Good morning. What a beautiful day it was today to come out and see how God painted them trees with frost and made such a pretty picture and kind of lets us know that he's still there and he's still doing things. And so my title today is Fear, Uncertainty, and Faith. And I get the first sermon of the new year on a communion Sunday. And I'm normally the one way in the back, so this is a little weird for me. So this year has been great, and I got to put a plug in for Brad there and his men's group. And the four foundations that they teach is resist passivity, accept responsibility, lead courageously, and invest internally. And so I thought about that, and I thought, I can do that. So I go home and tell Shirley, okay, this is how it's going to be. We're going to have breakfast at 5:30, lunch at 11:30, and supper at 6 o'clock. When I get off work, I'm going to come home, put my feet up, and then I'm going to shower, and guess who is going to comb my hair and get my clothes put on. And she looked at me, and she didn't even smile when she said, yeah, the Undertaker. So, anyway, on a more serious note, with the upcoming year, and from what we just went through with elections and COVID and all this uncertainty and stuff, I like to look in the Bible to see if there's some examples of things that are going on there that can help us or help me. And I looked at Gideon, and from what I seen is the Israelites had been did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord was kind of punishing them, and so they had the Amorites and the Midianites and some of these other ones come, and they would invade Israel, and they'd been doing this for the last 7 years, and they always timed it when they had their harvest. And so actually Israel, the people of Israel, were starving, and so they were in pretty serious trouble. And so I'm going to breeze over a lot of this stuff, so you can read it in Judges chapters 6 through 8. But the commentary on this is Gideon was probably, could be referred to as super chicken. He was that scared. He was in a hole, deep hole, where they actually mash grapes to make wine. And he was throwing his grain up in the air, trying to sift the hulls from this grain, when God sent an angel to him to save Israel. So when you read these stories in the Bible, the angel comes to somebody, goes right to this person, tells them what they need to know, and then leaves. This angel had to sit under a tree for a while and gather his composure because he knew this person and he knew what he was about to tell him. So once he gets his composure, he appeared to the Gideon and he says, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." So, and Gideon, of course, he was pretty much in shock, and he didn't want to believe him and stuff, and so he said, "Me? You know, my clan is the least of all the clans of Israel, and I'm the weakest one of my tribe, and you want me to rescue you or rescue Israel from these people?" And so when you think about it, the invading tribes that came, they compared them to locusts on a plague or whatever, so they were just huge, and in this particular instance there was 130,000 people coming, but that's just the people. Then you got all their camels, all their livestock, and everything else. So they would come, they would take all the Israelites' livestock, and they'd take all their grain, and they'd let their animals feed and strip the ground bare, and then they'd leave. Well, poor Israelites, they didn't have anything to eat, so it was pretty tough. So they got Gideon, and he's the mighty hero. Again, if you think of how scared he was, remember as you read the story, ifs. There's a lot of ifs in there, and that's Gideon scared to death and didn't want to do this. So here's the first if is, if you truly want to help me, show me a sign to prove it. So the angel said, go ahead and make, or he said, I will make you a sacrifice or a meal or something, so stay here. So he went home, he made broth, he cooked the meal, baked bread, brought it back, and the angel said, put it on the rock. And he did, pour the broth over it, and he touched it with his staff, and the rock flamed up and consumed all his sacrifice. At that point, Gideon was really scared, and he said, I have seen an angel of the Lord, and I'm doomed. You know, people that seen God back then, they usually died right away, but the angel assured him, no, you aren't going to die, and this is what you need to do. So after that, it seemed like every time Gideon asked God to do something, God asked him to do something. So the first thing was, is because of all of this plight, they had altars to Baal and Asherah poles, including his dad, Joash. So the first thing was he had to go up and tear this altar down, chop down the Asherah pole, and have one of his bulls from his herd to sacrifice on this new altar. Well, Gideon, being as scared as he was, took 10 of his servants, and they did this at night so nobody could see him. So they crawled up there, tore it all down, did the sacrifice, came back down, and he knew he was in trouble, because the town people, the next day, they went up and they looked around. They didn't see the altar. They seen something different. And they finally figured out, oh, this is Gideon. So they came to the house and they said, bring out your son. We want to kill him because he demolished the altar and the Asherah pole. And his dad spoke up because Gideon was probably hiding somewhere. If Baal truly is a god, let him defend himself and destroy the ones that broke down his altar. So Baal not being a god at all, nothing happened. But the other thing to remember is when you're doing something right, it's hard to have somebody condemn you for that. So there's one little lesson right there. So he didn't get into trouble. He was kind of feeling good now. And after that, the Spirit of the Lord came over Gideon. And he got real brave, and he blew his horn, and he rallied his troops there, and he sent them out to all the northern territories. And they actually started to come, and they wanted to follow Gideon. I'm sure they were tired of starving too, and they needed something to be done. And God was working with Gideon, and it's kind of interesting because soon afterwards, these armies crossed the Jordan, and they went into a valley. And God probably prepared this valley for them, so it was acoustically, you know, had a good echo. And it was an area that was close by. So he had Gideon, when it was all said and done, had 32,000 soldiers. These guys had 130,000. And poor Gideon, of course, he's going, this isn't good. This isn't good at all. And so what happened next, he goes, he's starting to doubt himself. You know, I'm going to go and fight this battle and I'm going to die. So he says, really, God, if this is what you want me to do, I'm going to put a piece of fleece out on the threshing floor. And if the ground is dry and the fleece is wet the next morning, I know that you want me to do this. So he did that, and God obliged him. And he wrung out the fleece, and there was a whole bowl full of water in this fleece, and the ground was dry. Maybe he's lucky. Let's try 2 out of 3. He said, God, if I put another fleece out there and it's dry and the ground is wet, then I know you want me to do this. So he did that, and of course it was. And so now he's committed, and he moved his troops to a hilltop that was closer to this valley. Actually, kind of overlooked or was near the valley. And there was 32,000, and now God came to him and said, you have too many warriors. So he said, okay, anybody that's afraid, raise your hand. And they did, a bunch of them, 22,000 of them raised their hand, and he sent them home. Okay, now poor Gideon only has 10,000 left. And the Lord said, you still have too many. So the reason being is God has dealt with the Israelites enough to know that if he gives them any chance at all to say that, yeah, we did it ourselves, they will. So he took the most likely, unlikely leader and a few soldiers or people to do this battle. So here's the thing. In a battle or in the war, there's three types of people. There's the ones that are afraid, which are the majority. They're already gone. Then there's another bunch that they're not afraid to die. They want to fight. And then there's the third kind. And the third kind are so afraid that if you ask them if they're afraid, they won't even raise their hand. And they'll freeze in battle, and they won't go anywhere. And so what happened next is God wanted Gideon to sort them out. And he had a pretty neat way of doing it. He took them, they're on a hill, they're on the hilltop, so, and the enemy's down below, so there's no way to have the enemy sneak up on them, but there's a spring there, and it's still there. And he said, send your troops down there and have them drink some water before this battle. And so he did, and a bunch of them would kneel down, shove their head in the water, and suck up the water. And then there was a few that would scoop up the water in their hands and lap it with their tongues because they were so scared. There's a Midianite behind every rock that was going to get them that they didn't trust not seeing. So God said, send all those that stuck their head in the water home. So he did. Now he only had 300 left. And with these 300, he's really starting to wonder what is going to go on next. 130,000 people against 300. So, if you're afraid to attack, God told Gideon, take your friend Purah and go down to the edge of the camp and listen to the guards or listen to what they're saying. So Purah actually stands for shrub. So if you can imagine your old westerns where the guy's sneaking along behind a shrub, you can hear Gideon say, okay, Purah, you head down there. I'll be right behind you. And so he gets down there, and it was kind of weird. God had put dreams in all these people. And so the one man said to the other, I had a dream. I dreamt a barley roll rolled down the mountain and crushed a tent. And the other guy goes, yeah, I know what that means. And your dream can only mean one thing. Gideon's going to get us. And so Gideon must have been a name that they had heard or knew that they were preparing something big. So if there's one thing that will energize a coward is to know that whoever he's going up against is more scared of him than he is of them. So needless to say, Gideon marched up the mountain and got his troops all rallied and ready to go. And God said, wait a minute, we're going to do this my way. And we're going to give you, we're not going to go down there and attack them with swords. We're going to go down there and scare them to death. Scare them away. So Gideon's going, oh, okay. So what happens is nobody fought battles back then in the dark. It was, nobody did it because you couldn't see. There was no street lights, there's no electric lights, no nothing. So it was common, or it wasn't common, but if they did, they figured one torch per every 100 people about. And then if you had buglers or whatever, there's maybe one of them for even more people and so on. So he gave each one a clay jar with a torch and a horn. And he divided them into three, and he put one on each side, one group on each side of 100, and 100 in the middle, off to the side. And he said, when I blow my horn and light my torch and start waving it, you guys do the same. But right before that, you'll hear a crash, and that'll be the clay pots breaking. And what that represented was shields and weapons clanging together. And I'm sure in this valley it had a really nice echo. And so it was crazy. And they would light the torches and they'd be waving them and they'd blow their horn. And now these 130,000 soldiers in this valley in the dark in their tents heard all of this and it echoed and they were scared to begin with. They came out and seen all these lights up there, and they're probably thinking, okay, Gideon had purchased mercenaries or whatever also. So they're fumbling around in the dark and bumping into each other, and they're got their swords and they're going, and Gideon and his group are up there watching them in the confusion. And when it was all said and done, 120,000 were dead. The other 10,000 were running for their lives, and Gideon seen that, and he started after them. And during all this, they were shouting for the Lord and for Gideon, but they started chasing them, and the troops they had sent home earlier must have been curious, because they were standing on the hill watching too, and then they joined them. So it was an interesting thing, but God took care of these Israelites, and he wanted to make sure that there was no mistake who did this. It was God doing all the work. They just followed the directions. So after that, they watched all these people, and whoever wasn't killed fled. And so that's why you don't hear Midianites anymore, and some of them other ones, because they're not around anymore. So the Israelites said to Gideon, be our ruler. You and your son and your grandsons will be our rulers, for you have rescued us. And Gideon replied, I will not be rule you, and nor will my sons. The Lord will rule over you. And that's the story of how the Israelites took care of their problem. Well, that's the story of how God took care of their problem. So there's some lessons in here that I felt were pretty important. And the first one is love God and love each other. Put God first in your life above all other things. And if you ever consider fasting, fast sometimes. It doesn't have to be food. It can be TV or things that take you away from studying about God or take you away from God. The other one is pray. Pray, pray. It's kind of weird because the way I look at it, God knows what I'm going to ask anyway, because he knows the future and everything. But it puts us in the right position as we approach God. And study your Bible and learn all about the God that loves you. And there's some important lessons there. The Bible reminds us God has given us the Spirit, has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. It is a lesson to be remembered. God is not interested in our God is more interested in us finding him in life struggles rather than him protecting us from life struggles. So sometimes the issues we're going through, or sometimes things happening in life, are put there because God wants the attention. He's a pretty jealous God, and when we start putting a lot of things in front of him, he gets jealous and does stuff. So that's my message. Thank you, guys. And let's pray. Dear Lord, again, as this year starts, we look to you for help, and we look to you for faith. We're children of promise, as it says in Galatians 4:28. We have that promise to look forward to. Our fates are sealed, and we trust in you, and we trust that you will always be there for us. Help us, Lord, protect our families, protect all of us, and help us to honor you in the things we think, do, and say. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have a great week and a great new year.